I find myself this morning in something of an unusual position as we return to our occasional series studying the book of Proverbs, as we do in between sermon series looking at other books. We will return at some point in the future, probably in about a year's time, to First Chronicles, but we'll take a break from First Chronicles, and we will then next week, if the Lord should spare us, return to the book of Acts and pick the story up from chapter 13, which is about where we left off last time we looked at the book of Acts. But this Lord's Day, we're dealing with the book of Proverbs. And as I say, it confronts me with something of an unusual experience, that as I reflected upon this, it does seem to me that we can so often be infected by the way in which the world looks at things, and we take the things that we hear in the world and assume that they have are right and true, and yet when we begin to examine it, then we may not be able to justify it from Scripture. And one expression which I have heard repeatedly, and you have perhaps heard, is that respect has to be earned. I would be surprised if you hadn't heard that. Indeed, I would be surprised if you hadn't just received that, because that is so commonly said that it's almost as though that axiom has been elevated to the point of a truism, and that nobody even questions the statement that respect has to be earned. Well, that sounds reasonable, doesn't it? Respect has to be earned, and if you don't earn it, well, you don't get it. And that does seem to be true in society as a whole. And by observation, I would suspect that there must be very few people that have actually earned that respect, because respect isn't given so often. And certainly if we compare it perhaps to the attitudes of a previous generation, so far as we are able to understand the way in which they conducted themselves, young people, I speak to your grandparents, those who have been on this earth a good bit longer, or at least a little bit longer. What was the attitude growing up towards those in authority? Was it not just assumed that your teachers would have respect? Was it not just assumed that those who had a position of authority, policemen, would naturally have respect because of the office which they held? Well, certainly in our generation, it does seem as though one does have to earn respect, or you just don't get it. Well, before you think to yourself, well, that seems reasonable, and that's certainly what I've heard from whenever I can remember, and it seems quite reasonable, and that's the way in which I think that respect ought to be earned, ask yourself this question: can I prove that from Scripture? Can I prove from Scripture that respect has to be earned? Now, as you're going through that mental exercise and think to yourself, what verses will I turn to in order to demonstrate that those who are in a position of authority have to earn the respect before I give it? Think about that, and if you've got some verses that you can jot down in your bulletin, then come and speak to me afterwards, because I'd like to know what they are. Because I'm going to put forward the proposition that respect does not require to be earned. Respect goes with the office, and one is under a responsibility, biblically speaking, to give respect, irrespective of who occupies that office. If a person occupies the Oval Office, he is entitled, by virtue of that office, of being President of the United States, to the respect of others, irrespective of his politics. Is that what we encounter in society as a whole? Is that what you anticipate hearing when you turn into the news? I think that we are unlikely to see that those who occupy that office actually do enjoy the respect of those over whom they are set by the hand of God. Now, it may be that in recent months you have been astounded by the way in which the present has been spoken of. I received a phone call from one of these campaign organizers asking me to get behind the president. There may be a reason why I've never been asked that before, but we'll set those reasons aside. But it's not a question of party politics. At least it shouldn't be. And if you were guilty of despising the previous or any previous occupant of the office, then don't be surprised that when it's somebody perhaps that you might favour at this particular moment now gets the same sort of treatment as you were so willingly dealing out to a previous incumbent. And I would put before you this, that if we are going to be biblical Christians, then respect is required from us as Christians, no matter who it is that occupies the office, whether we agree with his politics or not. And just as a very small point, I would say to you, you who are parents, I would urge you never to speak about the president and just use his last name. That is not respectful. Mr. is his title. Not Trump. It wasn't Obama. President Obama. Mr. Obama. President Trump. Mr. Trump. If your children speak about the president in that way, just using a last name, and then they start talking about their teachers at school in that way, you should not be surprised. So here's what we're looking at in terms of the wisdom of God's Word. And I would set before you that the biblical norm is for us to show respect to those who occupy office, because they occupy that office. To presidents, to mayors, to school teachers, to policemen, to fathers and mothers. Well, can that be backed up from Scripture? One of the commandments, which we will get to eventually as we ponder each commandment, and with the benefit of the larger catechism, that may take us quite a while to work our way down to the fifth commandment. What is the fifth commandment? Honor your father and your mother. Well, is there any restriction on that? Does it say, honor your father and mother once they have earned your respect? There is no such caveat given in the Word of God. It simply says, honor your father and your mother. Well, what about our political fathers? We read together from 1 Peter. It simply said, honor the king, as soon, of course, as he has earned your respect. Honor the president, when he has earned that respect. There is no such restriction placed upon it in the Word of God. Church fathers, the elders and ministers, obey those whom the Lord has raised up to rule. Hebrews 13, I think, makes it clear. It doesn't say obey them when they have earned your respect, but as those who will one day have to give an account. Employers, we should only show respect to the boss when he has earned our respect. Is that how Peter described the relationship between the master and the slave? By God's grace and mercy, we no longer live in a time or in a place where slavery is part of our everyday structure. What a blessing that we are free from that. What a blessing. And yet, if you are aware of some of the societies, today was a point of the anti-slavery Sunday. Now, I don't personally, and I don't think we as a congregation, hold a setting aside particular Sundays for particular things. No, we're here to preach the whole counsel of God. And we don't subordinate it to some particular issue. Whether it's pro-life issues, we don't keep a pro-life Sunday per se. Does that mean that we're not pro-life? Certainly it does not mean that. But what do? We preach the counsel of God. We recognize that in the preaching of the whole counsel of God, we do touch upon these things. God's providence, we can talk about the slavery. There are reckoned that in the course of this service, somewhere between 100 and 200 children will be sold in the world today. It is heartbreaking. Now, we don't have slavery, but we do have bosses. How are we to respond to them? I only show respect to my boss when he has earned it. That's what the world would say, but that's not what the Christian says. It's not what Peter said, even for slaves in his day. Respect goes with the office. Now we turn to understand what it is that the Word of God is saying here in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 10. An oracle is on the lips of the king. Well, I don't know what strikes your mind. We hear that word, an oracle. It's not a word that we use every day. Another translator gave us what might be a little bit more helpful expression. The divine sentence is on the lips of the king. The divine sentence. Now, the thought that lies behind this is that when the king speaks, his word comes to you as though it is God himself speaking. Now, does that mean that we elevate the words, even a president, to being divine rules? What the Word of God is saying here is that there is no power on earth but that is instituted by God. Romans chapter 13, which is perhaps one of the most important chapters that deals with the nature of the relationship between those who rule and those who are ruled. Paul tells us explicitly in Romans 13 that they have that rule not from below, not because they are elected to that office. It would have been unknown virtually in Paul's day. They exercise their authority because God has instituted authority in society. And it's just to God that one day they will have to give an account. They rule under God, so that when they speak, we are to receive their words as an oracle from God. It doesn't mean that we think that they are infallible. It doesn't mean that their words are divine in the sense that the Word of God is divine. But we cannot just set them aside and just say, that's just him speaking. Why not? Because we have to give obedience to those who are raised up to positions of authority over us. There is no authority, says the Word of God, apart from God. The authorities that exist have been instituted by God. So when he is speaking, it is as though God is giving us instruction through him. Now, what does that mean by way of giving respect? Well, if we are to receive the laws that are set before us with respect, as being the oracles upon the lips of the king, then we need to give respect. Does that mean to say that everything they say and do is right? No, it's not saying that. But there is this sense that if we're being biblical Christians, we're saying they do not need to earn our respect. God gives them an office, they rule under God, and therefore I must show respect. Even when those in authority fail to do what they ought to do, they are still entitled to respect. But let me read to you a passage from the book of Acts. Just 3 or 4 verses. And the high priest Ananias commanded those who stood by Paul to strike him on the mouth. Then Paul said to him, God is going to strike you, you whitewashed wall. Are you sitting to judge me according to the law, and yet contrary to the law you order me to be struck? There's the scene. Paul is there before Ananias. Ananias motions to somebody standing near him to strike him. He strikes him across the face. And what does Paul respond? It's clear, I think, from the words there. Who told you to strike me, you whitewashed wall? So, you know, Paul, his blood is up. You think he smacked me across the face and you're going to get Paul coming out against you? You understand? So there's a scene. It's easy to for us to grasp. It's not complicated. And those who stood by said, would you revile God's high priest? And Paul said, I did not know, brothers, that he was the high priest. For it is written, you shall not speak evil of a ruler of your people. Speaking evil of the ruler of your people seems to be a national pastime. Ananias did nothing to earn Paul's respect. And yet when he discovered that it was Ananias that had ordered it, he stepped back. Well, what does a good king look like? Or a good president, for that matter? And now that here the book of Proverbs starts to unfold before us what a good president will look like. In judgment, he does not act faithlessly. That's from verse 10. His mouth does not sin in judgment. He keeps faith with the law. In other words, he interprets it accurately and without showing preference to persons. He doesn't surround himself with those whom he favors so as that they get rich and are able to use or abuse the exercise of office. He acts justly. That's what we should be praying for those that are in positions of authority. He doesn't use the law and twist it for his own purposes, to benefit himself or to benefit some particular segment of society. He says, this is what is best for people as a whole. How do we know this? Well, look at the way in which the writer of the Proverbs then flows in his thought. It may seem to you as though we're dealing in the first section of this part. We're dealing with kings, and then we go into something completely different, and then we turn to the kings. No, not at all. Follow through the thinking, the flow of thought. What is the next thing that the Proverbs bring to our attention? It is the right use of weights in the marketplace. What is it that the writer is saying here at this particular point? If the king who is in the supreme position of authority, the president, is exercising just rule, then it will filter its way down so that when you go to the marketplace, whatever market day it might be, the weights and measures by which you get your bread or your potatoes or your meat, they'll be accurate and fair. Because it starts at the top, and then in everyday living day by day, you will have fairness and justice for everyone, starting at the top, and it works its way down through society. And we are blessed that we see evidences of that in our society. Boys and girls, next time mum or dad pull into a gas station, take a look at the gas pump. You will see on every gas pump a little sticker which is in the shape of the state of Illinois. And if you've ever read what's on that sticker, ask mum or dad to read it to you. It'll tell you that that particular pump has had somebody measure the amount of gallons, that the gallons that are coming out. How are you to know that you're getting what it says on the pump? You have no idea. You may have a gauge on your car that will say you've got half a tank left, but do you know whether you've got 6 gallons left or 8 gallons left, depending on the make and model of your car? You only have a roughest idea. How do you know that what's being dispensed is accurate? That little sticker tells you that somebody has been to that pump and measured out 1 gallon so that you know that you're getting a fair amount. Do you know that that is to be found in Scripture? You know, those who are not Christians, they borrow our worldview left, right, and center. That comes from Scripture.
The idea of fairness in society.
We see it also, when we ask what is the ideal king or president, in his actions. Verse 12, and abominations to kings to do evil. In his actions. He does what is right. He follows the law, not only in his pronouncements, but in the way in which he acts. He does that which is right before God. If the king does not establish by his authority what is just, then others will take their lead from him, and they will act unjustly as well. So an unjust king undermines his own throne. And this may seem like heresy in a democratic nation. Dare I say, in a democratic nation that prides itself on its democratic principles. But in all honesty, most folk don't really care too much day by day who is in the Oval Office. Most folk don't. Well, what gives me the right to say that? How many people vote when there's a general election? It's just a little over half the electorate actually vote. There had been general elections where most people did not vote at all. Now, if you have a general election where most people don't actually vote, you can't really tell me that folk are really prizing that right to vote. And on a practical level, so long as we can conduct our affairs, we can bring up our children, we have the liberty to go where we want to for worship, we have an opportunity to work and to provide for ourselves and for the relief of him who has need, provided those things continue from year to year, do we care that much who occupies the office, the Oval Office? Well, perhaps you do. But I would suggest to you that there's a large, large segment of society that really does not care. If they cared, surely they would vote. A lot of voters, though they have the opportunity to vote, never do. And if I were to press each and every one of you, did you vote in the recent general election? Well, it seems recent. It's not that recent. It's almost a year ago. You know, when you get old, things go past so much quicker. Did you all? I'm not going to ask you. But I wouldn't be at all surprised if some of you could say, I didn't actually vote. The actions of the king are what are important. He established his rule. Because if he keeps to the law, he establishes his throne. If he doesn't keep to the law, what happens? He undermines his own throne. If it's okay for him not to keep the law, it's okay for me not to keep the law. And the ultimate result is anarchy. His conversation. He loves him who speaks what is right. Verse 13. Well, does this come automatically? A love for that which is right and true. But what is it that's being set before us? It's the character of the king. Those who we should be electing to office are those who take a delight in that which is good. Not in office as a means for furthering one's own agenda, unless that agenda be the well-being of the people, but particularly the honor of our God and King. Do you sometimes despair, if that's not too strong a term, that those who are elected to office have chosen that route because they want to further their own ends? And the despair comes about, surely, that from time to time we almost think that an honest man would not get elected to office. The Bible sets before us that those who occupy office should receive respect.
even at times when it is difficult to do so. But where ultimately is our hope? We don't place our trust in kings or in princes. We don't breathe a sigh of relief because our man was elected to the highest office in the land and think to ourselves, now everything is going to be just fine because at long last we have somebody who will do what I think is right. We don't really have any such great optimism. Why not? Because they're still men of flesh and blood. And though it may sound cynical, because they are still politicians. And there is a huge temptation to say, whatever will get you elected or re-elected. So this passage points us beyond kings to the King of Kings to help us understand his kingly office. And whatever our political system of government may be in our generation and in our geographical location, Jesus is a king, not an elected president. He keeps faith with the law. His judgments are true and he is faithful. It points us to the active obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, you will have heard that mentioned in the past. And there's still a degree of confusion at times. Which is the active obedience and which is the passive obedience? And so I've heard men on the floor of presbytery get it wrong. Now, let me try and press it upon you so that this is fixed in your mind. The passive obedience of Jesus Christ was his death upon the cross, when he received in his person the penalty of our sin. That was his passive obedience. What was the active obedience? The active obedience was his life lived under the law, keeping the law perfectly for us. And we have a king who has kept the law perfectly for us. He stands before us as the ideal king because his actions are always just and true. If there is no God, then there is no basis for morality. This is a difficult. If you speak to an unbeliever, he will deny it outright, and yet his thinking must ultimately be flawed. If there is no God, then there is no ultimate truth. If there's no ultimate truth, there's nothing ultimately that is right or wrong. Well, does that mean that Nazi Germany was wrong for executing and killing millions of Jews and of the handicapped and whatever segment of society they deem to be encumbering the earth? Well, from a Christian perspective, we have an answer. Of course, God's word declares that it is wrong. What is the basis for morality if you have no God who sets the standard? If man is the standard, well, you say that it is wrong, but on what authority do you say that it is wrong? Hitler didn't think he was wrong, and he thought he was... Have you ever asked yourself the question, how could Hitler sleep at night? It's quite simple if you understand his way of thinking. He thought Jews were vermin and that future generations would thank him for eliminating. It was as though he'd gone in as the mayor of some major city infested with rats and he had cleaned out the sewers and now there were, like the Pied Piper of Hamelin, there were no rats in the sewers. And future generations would thank him for cleaning out the sewers and there are no rats in the sewers anymore. He thought of Jews as being just vermin to be exterminated. He thought people would thank him and praise him for his action. You and I are horrified. Why? Because we take our truth from God's word. And he did not. He did not. The King of Kings sets before us the standard of righteousness. And so his throne will be established forever. And in his conversation, he takes delight in righteousness. He takes delight in those, his creatures, with whom he fellowships, who have a sense of righteousness and of doing that which is pleasing in his sight. That is our King. And so, although we do not have a particular Sunday set aside for being anti-slavery Sunday, we do take an interest in these matters. Why? Because the King of Kings is concerned with righteousness. And so should we be. So what is the word of God pressed upon us? That we should be countercultural. We do not say that a man has to earn respect before I give it. I will give respect to the office. Even though at times he may be like Ananias, issuing immoral rules. Strike that man. We listen to Romans 13, verse 7. Render therefore to all their dues, debt or duty or obligation, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. And we should teach our children to show respect. We expect our children to show respect to us as parents and to their teachers, to the police, to the mayor of your township. And though perhaps none of us will meet the president, when we speak of him with respect. This president, the next president, or previous presidents, because of the office which they hold. Why? Because supremely we would speak with respect of the King of Kings for the office that he holds. Let's pray. Our gracious God and our Heavenly Father, we come before thee to ask for forgiveness. We know that in the heat of a discussion, when politics are before us, and we disagree even strongly and are doubtful, perhaps of the wisdom, perhaps even of the morality of the conduct of someone who holds high office. And even like Paul, would speak to others, whitewashed walls. On the outside they seem so fair, but inside there is corruption. And yet, nevertheless, Father, we would wish to be biblical Christians, that those who are the best Christians make the best citizens, and would not speak evil of the rulers of the people. Bless, O Lord, thy word to our hearts. Forgive us our sins. In Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.